Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13, part A. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. These words here appear to be an abrupt transition or deviation by the apostle as he shifts from one subject to another. But there are no abrupt deviations in the Bible. Verse 11 ends the context of what the apostle Paul had been just discussing. He was speaking about the reconciliation of an individual, a brother, who had repented of a flagrant sin and had brought this counsel to the church at Corinth. We read in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 2, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I do forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes, forgive I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, verse 11 is a clue and a hint why this transition is made. Verse 11 states, "For we are not ignorant of Satan's devices." Now, here in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, as the apostle seemingly abruptly transitions to a personal matter, he shows an open door at Troas and an unsettled spirit. He said his spirit had no rest because of Titus's absence. It is another one of Satan's devices, discouragement. That's what I want to talk about. Discouragement. How the devil is able to use discouragement in the ministry of Jesus. The topics I will address from these remaining verses in the chapter are discouragements in the ministry, 2, the disposition of Christ's ministers, and 3, the doctrinal fidelity in Christ's ministry. These three important themes is what we shall endeavor to show this evening. Verse 12 and 13, furthermore, the apostle begins with this word, not only here, but other places. The word suggests that the apostle has more to say to the brethren at Corinth about a subject. And that subject, as I shared with you, is the devices of the devil. Ministry of Christ. The ministry is not a one-man endeavor. A door was open at Corinth, but Paul could not enter this door alone. The mighty Apostle Paul. And so we see here discouragement. An open door of opportunity, but no Titus to be found. You just can imagine the apostle. Do you see an open door in our ministry? There is always a personal door open in the ministry. This ministry itself on Flatbush, here where we are situated, is an open door. But the question is, do you see an open door? Paul says a door was opened unto me It was personal. It tells me that each man in the church ought to see a personal opportunity in the ministry. And when I say a man, I'm using it in a general term. God opened doors for service. When the snow is on the ground, that is an open door. Open doors are not limited to worship or speaking assignments, but other facets of the ministry. On Sunday mornings, when men are asked to pray for requests, that is an open door. But there is much discouragement among our men. Now, there's much background material on this city of Troas. You may remember in Acts 16:8 and Acts 20:6, Paul did not preach the gospel at Troas. The first time when he was there, he did not preach. There were no preaching opportunities. It was like a layover point where Paul the apostle received what is known as the Macedonian call. And that's how God works. If you were to read Acts 16:7-8, let me turn and read that portion to you. In Acts 16:7-8, after they were come to Messiah, they assayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And passing by Mysia, came to Troas, and then appeared this vision in the night to the Apostle Paul, saying, come over here and help us. About 3 years later, Paul returned to this city of Troas after fulfilling, of course, his Macedonian ministry, where he preached that Lord's Day evening until midnight. Acts 26, we're told there, and we sail away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. It may be here where the Apostle Paul was waiting for Titus during this week period for a report on the Corinthian ministry. Verse 13 says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. Notice what he calls Titus, who was much younger. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Here the apostle is revealing to us that in the ministry, we will have discouragements. However, there are no disappointments with God. You know, someone said that our disappointments are God's appointments, and that is so true. If you look back or look forward to 2 Corinthians 7, just 2 pages ahead, you will see something interesting. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 through 7. For when we were come into Macedonia, it sounds redundant, but this is the history. When we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. You see, the apostle is talking about that incident You know, when you have to administer discipline, you expose yourself to hatred. And therefore, the apostle was waiting to hear how the Corinthians reacted to his counsel. And that's why he was uneasy. And when Titus came, Titus brought this positive report. That's the ministry, brethren. You and I may have times of disappointments, but rest assured, God often uses his people to bring comfort. And I hope that you bring comfort, because some people, instead of bringing comfort, they create problems. Like Job's friends. We better be careful how we are comforting someone that is discouraged, lest we further push them under the bus. And people are good at this, pretending to be spiritual. But my point is that you will have discouragements. It is the Lord that provides open doors. But there are many discouragements. We're told in Revelation chapter 3, where the head of the church spoke, and I think it was the church at Ephesus, but he said, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you have kept my word and have not denied my name." There's always an open door, personally, for some here to minister. There's an open door for many to share Christ in the home with lost families. There's an open door to prepare the church for children coming here on Saturdays as well. But the apostle says here that he was discouraged because he didn't see Titus. There's another place we are told about this open door in 1 Corinthians 16. You may remember that verse where the apostle says, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Here the apostle did not say who the adversaries were, but at times you and I know that we ourselves can be an adversary when it comes to open doors. So don't let discouragements, brethren, weigh us down. The apostle Paul later was able to meet with Titus, who brought encouragement. And you and I can learn some lessons from this deviation Paul made by sharing his feelings when he said he was restless in his spirit. But you and I can learn also from this passage the value of another person in the ministry. And when I talk about in the ministry, I'm talking about in the church. The value of an individual. If Paul can be like this for one man, what makes you think that we wouldn't be like this for one man? The mighty Paul missed the presence of Titus, much younger man than he was. No ministry can survive with one person at the helm. This should motivate you, brethren, and I, to be useful in the church. Any servant of God will be concerned for any individual who is missing in action. Don't think I am not concerned. and our Savior taught us a lesson very early in his ministry. We read in Matthew 4, 17 through 19, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And immediately after that, Jesus, walking by the seaside of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Christ needed helpers. We need helpers at the City View Baptist Church. I need helpers, more helpers. As I said, no ministry can survive without the usefulness of the Tituses and the like. And you should read about Titus, his character. You can do a whole series on Titus. It's an insight that we can take from this text, where the apostle showed signs of discouragement because of a single man's absence. You get it, Martin? Good. Second, the glorious disposition of Christ's ministers. I say it is glorious. Notice verse 14. We come there, 2 Corinthians 2:14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor or the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place, though there are discouragements." Keep this resolve of the Apostle Paul in mind, and always keep it in mind. Verse 14. God causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus in every place. At times, personally, I feel that I am getting nowhere here on this pulpit, that the gospel is not entering the hearts of many people. Yes, it might be going into their ears. Gospel labors may not seem triumphant at face value. We do not see many victories in our ministry. We are not as those who have two morning services. We are just surviving, and some churches have already gone back to two services in the morning. Very interesting. We're not that fortunate, but this is only from our vantage point. The scripture says, "Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." The key phrase is "in Christ." That's how you triumph, in Christ, not in yourself. We will never be triumphant outside of Christ. To be in Christ is a term that means that a person has a bond with Christ, a union, a relationship with Christ. His suffering will be our suffering. His goal is our goal. The text shows why Christ's ministers triumph and makes manifest the aroma of his knowledge by us in every place. What these words mean is that true ministers have an odor. You know what's an odor? Not because of the fragrance they wear at polo, sport, or not because they fail to take a shower, that they carry that odor, not that kind of odor, but a smell that irritates some people. You know, you hear the saying about people, you know, I smell something about him. That's true. Christ's ministers have an odor. And that's what it is saying here. A smell that irritates some, and a smell that blesses others. You remember when the gospel, when the sacrifices were made in the Old Testament, when they were offered to God, they created an odor, a sweet smell. That bloody fatty tissue, when it was burnt on the altar, when it was offered in obedience, it created a sweet smell in God's nostrils. We read in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But the inwards and his legs shall be washed in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. That which was offered as a sacrifice, when a life is committed to Christ in service to God, it creates a sweet smell unto God. But it may not be a sweet smell unto others. Maybe a stench. When a man labors day after day in the word, preaching to his people, faithful, that creates a stench in the nostrils of the unbeliever. But it is a sweet smell to God and to the one being saved. Have this disposition. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, be therefore followers of God as their children, and walk in love, as Christ also have loved us, and have given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. That gory, bloody mess, crown of thorns clamped down his head, blood dripping everywhere. Sweet smell. Love. That's the service of Christ's ministers. So few men. We think it is too much to give a day, to give an hour, an extra hour. You can't come there. I have a set time to come. No sacrifice. That's not a sweet smell to God. How did Christ love us? He loved us by giving himself. Sometimes you and I think that an extra hour given to the ministry is a tall order. The pastor have to make a big deal about it. He's asking too much to give a day of worship to God. Now God uses this phrase, a sweet smell or a sweet fragrance, in believers' act of giving as well. You may remember that. Giving for the furtherance of the gospel. In Philippians 4, verse 18. Apostle commended the church at Philippi, one of the few churches that supported him in the Macedonian ministry. He said, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an order, of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You see, when you go in your pockets and dig deep sacrificially, it's a sweet smell. I said before, some people relish this lockdown. Oh, they love it. Apostle Paul received a gift that was brought to him by the hands of the servant Epaphroditus. Paul uses the word odor. There was a sweet smell about what the church at Philippi sang. Of course, the dollars and cents don't have an odor. It's the heart behind the gift. Let me ask you, do your service to God create a sweet smell, or does it create a bad smell? I am afraid that many professing Christians, what they offer to God is but a stench. When you compare what God has given us, what we give back to Him is but a stench. It may sound odious, but it is not. I remember once we were able to send a money gift to one of our sister churches. And I read the letter to you. The pastor responded to us by way of letter saying, "Brother, please convey to the brethren at City View Baptist Church our thanks for that offering of a sweet smelling fragrance." You see, I keep letters, that's why I can copy off parts of it. "Brother, please convey our thanks to the brethren at City View Baptist Church for that offering of a sweet smelling fragrance." The glorious resolve of Christ's ministers is that though there are discouragements in the ministry, there is a resolve for ministers to maintain, "No thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make of manifest the savor." Remember this word savor. It's not savior. It is fragrance or odor of His knowledge by us in every place. The context goes on in verses 15 and 16, showing this sweet fragrance of Christ's ministers of the new covenant. I read to you verse 15 and 16. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Note carefully that our fragrance is unto God and not unto men. Unto God in those that are being saved. Christians are in a win-win situation when Christ is magnified. We are unto God a sweet odor of Christ in them being saved. They welcome the message. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. But the fragrance of ministers' message is odious to the ones perishing, to the unfaithful in the church that can't stand the message. The text says in verse 15b and 16, "And in them that perish, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the fragrance of life unto life. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 13, when he was speaking about the stewards of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 13, said this about God's ministers: being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, the world does not mean them out there on Flatbush Avenue. We are not a stench to them, but the world that is found in the church, the unbeliever. God lists him as the world. Don't think that the message is odious to them out there. That's not where you get the persecution, brethren. We are an offscouring to the unsaved in the church. That's where he's going with this letter. The word offscouring is not a pleasant word. It means filth. You ever smell filth? Refuge doesn't have a good smell. Unsaved men view the gospel and gospel ministers this way: the gospel has no value to the carnal mind. Minister's message does not appeal to all in the church. But the Lord wants us to have this disposition. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and make of manifest the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. That's all God asks of you, to make manifest his knowledge, to make manifest Christ, to show Christ to the church, to the people. That's all. Paul said, some preaching pretense, some preach to add bonds to me, some preach in strife, but praise God, Christ is preached. So I hope you understand this. When you come here to speak, don't try to be friendly. Don't try to win people to your personality. Preach Christ, man. Stop that nonsense. Don't play to the gallery. You don't have to play to the gallery. Because when you do that, you're taking away the stench from the gospel. You're changing the order. You know, you don't put on Pierre Cardin on a sweaty body. The sweat gonna come through. Preach Christ. Let the order speak for itself. I'm afraid that some of us want to maintain friendship with people when we speak. You get nowhere like that. What Pastor Martin said? We have a treasure in clay pots, but don't be afraid to let the clay show. Off scoring, can you imagine that? Have this disposition. Thanks be to God. But just make sure that you're bringing the counsel of God to people. Third, doctrinal fidelity. Last point. Christ ministers, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. I like this. In the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Notice the disparity between Christ's ministers and those who bring a false message. Paul says, for we are not as many, or we are not as the many which corrupt the word of God, It doesn't take much to corrupt the word of God. You remember Galatians 1 verse 6, where the apostle marveled that some had so quickly removed from the gospel of Christ to another gospel. In the day of Corinth, Paul can say that he and his colleagues were not of the many which corrupt the word of God. When we look around us today, there is no scarcity in church denominations and religious gatherings, but there is a scarcity in doctrinal fidelity. I plan one day to go in about four of these churches up and down Flatbush Avenue and sit down, if you would give me the time, and listen. You don't even have to do that. Just tune in to the airwaves. Like I said, from this pulpit, a church that I grew up in most of my life, almost 20 years, when I go back and I look and I see what's going on there, I cry. You guys on the podium with t-shirts on, like rock musicians. This guy, I look at today's worship service. Black t-shirt, strumming away on a guitar. And that's the guy with a mic in his hand, like he's Michael Jackson. And that's the guy across there with his drums. I cry. Because that church was very helpful to me. That pastor married me and Marcel. He's no longer there. He taught me to preach. Churches are going like that. Who ain't going charismatic is just way off in left field. 600 people, two services at this church. And we can't even get our people come to church. No matter how you try, you sanitize the building, you clean the chairs, you clean the ceiling, you clean everything. Little rain set up. Don't stop then. We are not as the many who corrupt the word. Let us be that way. You don't know what the next generation hold. The Tylers, the Theophilus, the Hannahs. And you don't know what they hold for the church of the future. Teach them. They don't even want to come to Bible club. The true minister of God maintains fidelity to the word of God. And you ought to know a true minister. There is much error out there, and many Christians cannot detect truth from error. If I was to drop some of our people in those churches, they wouldn't know the difference. Because some leave here and end up in those churches. One of the greatest errors is the message of salvation that is preached. Many churches are out there, especially now that there's a siege upon the church. Many of them are coming out of the woodwork on Zoom and Poom and all the ooms. You and I ought to be warned of those who are corrupting the gospel of grace. Fidelity to doctrine means that the doctrine preached must be Christ alone, the way to be saved. That grace alone is the means by which one is saved. That the scripture alone is to be the source of revelation. That faith in Christ alone must be the means of salvation. That glory to God alone must be the aim of worship, lest we corrupt the word of God. Anything else is a corrupt word. It's what we seek to do here. There's nothing dead about City View. Verse 17. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. The word sincerity does not mean that the one speaking is sincere in their office. A person can be sincere and wrong. Corinthians 2, 12 through 17, brethren, is a powerful passage. People can be well-meaning in their approach to what they're saying and not be authentic. In fact, the Bible tells us that Satan comes as a minister of light. 2 Corinthians 11, that his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness, the right clothes, with a Bible, conferences. So the text that we have shared with you tonight is not a deviation when the apostle says, "For we are not ignorant of the devices of Satan." One of his devices is discouragement to God's people. Paul became discouraged because a door was open, but there was no help from Titus. Think about it. Think about the discouragements that some bring to ministers. Think of the discouragements that you may be bringing right now to the ministers of Christ. With your absence, a wall. Second head, we saw the glorious disposition of Christ's ministers. Thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the fragrance of his knowledge by us. You see that? That's all. Make Christ known to them. That's the problem. That's the problem. When Christ is made known, when the gospel is made known, when the demands of the gospel is made known, you can expect people to be AWOL. But that's all you're supposed to do. Finally, doctrinal fidelity of Christ's ministers. We are not as the many which corrupt the word of God. And Paul calls it the word of God. But as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And always remember, brethren, that when you speak the gospel of God, always remember that you are speaking in the sight of God and not in the sight of those around you. And it behooves you to be faithful. So let's pray.